During the month of January, I have wanted to bring to you some of the most basic things about the Christian experience, and this morning, I want to ask you to go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from this chapter one verse of Scripture. And here's the subject I want to talk to you about. I want to speak to you on the subject of growing beyond spiritual obstacles. Let me try to establish the mindset I want you to have for this. Throughout our Christian experience, from the time God saves us, that's true whether you're a teen, whether you're just a young adult, single, whether you're married, whether you're middle-aged or senior adult, there will be obstacles come up in your pathway as a child of God. And many are the times those obstacles, are you listening, are self-inflicted. Things that we, with lack of discretion and discernment, caused. Things that we did unwisely, created. And out of that became a great obstacle that hurt our walk, it hurt our witness, it hurt the progress that we need to make. But Jesus even warned us regarding the New Testament church that he was going to build it, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And my scholar friends tell me that when Jesus made that statement, that there is a picture in that verse of the church moving through time. And we do know that the church moves through every generation. We are not this morning the Jerusalem church. We're not the church in Jerusalem. We're not a church at Capernaum. We're the church in Valdosta. And through time, as the church stays faithful in the course of time, gates put up by hell come up in front of us, and the gates try to prevail against the church so that the church will not succeed in following the Lord. Well, I know you know, and I wouldn't insult your intelligence, this church only moves as any other church, as the individuals who comprise that church move through time with their faith. The Morningside Baptist Church has never moved anywhere unless they physically relocated the building, and that's not even what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about as the redeemed church moves through time, hell will do things to bring up gates. And you know what a gate does? A gate tries to stop progress. So if today you feel like, and I think many of you would, I don't know who you are, but you would feel like, well, I'll tell you, my progress is slowed up. I'm not where I need to be, and I've been stuck a long time. Did you ever want to get unstuck? Folks, it's easy to get stuck in life. It was two or three years ago, I'm old enough now to tell you it was just a little while ago, and come to find out it's 5 years ago. But two or three years ago, we were going to Beth's uncle's. Probably Beth was around Christmas time, wasn't it, when I got stuck. Was that Christmas, Thanksgiving? Oh, was it a funeral? We were going for some reason. And as I went down that dirt road, which was fairly wide, here comes a car. And there's two sweet ladies in it. I know they had to be sweet because they smiled big and wanted most of the road. And I smiled back thinking I'm not about to think what would happen if I hogged up to the middle like I wanted to do. And they got, because there's a lot of sand, and I don't have to tell South Georgians what happens if you get around sand. And so I eased over as far as I could and let them by, and when I did, I really had eased over as far as I could. I had gone forward as far as I could, and I was stuck. And so I made a phone call to one of Beth's relatives, who was not far from there, with a four-wheel drive truck and a chain, just tied on to the framework of the back of my Suburban, took me out of there as fast as make a head swim, and I went on down where I was headed. But I had to have help. And folks, there's no such thing as being stuck and not needing help. And today I'm praying that God the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and mind if we need help in some areas, that we would know how to grow beyond and go beyond spiritual obstacles. Would you look at 1 Peter 2:2? 1 Peter 2:2. Are you ready for the scripture? Amen. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, he didn't say you are newborn babes, but just like a newborn babe desires milk, I want you to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may, G-R-O-W, let's say it together, grow thereby, that you might go on, that you might go beyond where you currently are. This morning, I think the key that we'll look at as I share other scriptures on the screen, you don't have to turn to them. The text says, as newborn babes, what's that next word? D-E-S-I-R-E. Can we say it together? Desire. That means to yearn, to really want. I mean, I want it bad. Just like a newborn babe desires milk, I want you to desire the Word of God. I don't have to tell any parent or grandparent in this room who's had a baby or grandbaby what a baby does when that baby is hungry. That baby desires milk so that that baby will make his or her presence known all over the house. Do I have a witness there? It wouldn't matter if it was 3 p.m. or 3 a.m., their presence will be made known. And whether that baby suckles its mother's breast or from a bottle, the moment that crying baby, who is now in the state of blood-curdling screams, sees either mama's breast or that bottle, here's what happens. That baby desires the milk and has seen something, though too young to talk, that makes us aware he or she knows what's about to happen. They see where the supply source is. This morning, may God give you and me the capacity to see the only supply source for that which we need. You won't find it somewhere else. You'll find it in Jesus. And may God, if he does nothing else today, may we leave here with a yearning desire like a baby desires milk. May we desire his word, for his word is truth, and where his word is resident in my life and yours, there's great freedom. Where his word is present, there is great light. Light affords us to see what's really there and gives us an understanding. And without light, we get into all sorts of difficulties. I think I shared with my Sunday school class a few weeks ago that when this building was being constructed, we were finished with it, was about ready to put chairs in it. It was an open building, and we had the platforms in, and one piece of the platform, which stands about 18, 20 inches, not more than 24 inches tall, was out in the middle of this area where some of you are seated, just sitting out there waiting to be done something with. And I did a dumb thing, thinking I would see the light in the crack of that door, and so I headed toward it without a flashlight, and I found the platform. That thing said, whack. And then I had to say, oh. Yeah, that's all I said, too. Thank you. Thank you. That's all I said, oh. And I did that because I did not have enough light to have an understanding of what's there. Now, folks, if you don't desire the word, which is light, you don't have enough understanding. Folks, what you and I don't know has no impact on us. That thing was out in the middle of this floor, but I didn't realize it, and it didn't have any impact on me until I had done the wrong thing, and then I didn't want it to have an impact on me, but it was too late. So we've got to have the Word of God, and when it comes, I not only have the light, it gives me great freedom. Well, I can take off and run that way. I can come back this way. I can go that way. With light comes freedom to do any and everything that is in the context of that light that God has given. Now, with that stated, if you want to jot down some notes, number one, here's what I want us to deal with. Do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? Do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? Notice in 1 John 1 on your screen, if we confess our sins, many of you know this from memory, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us, that's we His children, our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's anything in our life, it's not like Him, While I'm at it, says the Holy Spirit through Peter, through John, if we say we have not sinned, then we're calling God a liar. That's what that says. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Unconfessed. Confess means to agree with God. Confess in the Greek New Testament is made up of two words. One is the word we get homo from. Homo legeo, homo logos. Logos is the root word. So he's saying that when we confess our sins, we are saying with word the same thing that God says about what I've done or what I've thought or about what I've let my attitude become. We use another word, hetero, like heterosexual, a different sex, homosexual, the same sex, homo logos, meaning the same word. You're saying the same thing about what's in your life, God is. Now, the question is, do I have anything in my life that I have not agreed with God on? If I do, then I need to deal with it. And if God says one thing and I've not agreed with God that this is what God says it is, now I have made God a liar and said, God, I don't believe you know what you're talking about. I'm not going to agree with you on that. You see how important confession is biblically? So do I have any unconfessed sin? Folks, listen to me, and I'm going to move on. You're not going to have any area, you're not going to have any further advance and go on beyond your spiritual obstacles and grow beyond if you're going to be at odds with God. You got to agree with him. Your daddy might be wrong, your mama might be wrong, your pastor may be wrong and probably has many times, and your best friend may be wrong, but trust me, God is not wrong. Number two, have I offended or hurt anyone and I've not apologized and asked for his or her forgiveness? You know, y'all know how Baptists do that. They say terrible things and then they start acting like nothing's ever happened and they call that forgiveness. That is not God's idea of forgiveness. Let me tell you how important it is if you've offended or hurt anyone. Look on your screen at Matthew 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, let me just make that modern day. If you're going to bring your offering to the church, and you remember that thy brother has aught against thee, then leave it there, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God says, Wayne, if you really have hurt somebody and have been unwilling to apologize, why don't you just leave your gift at the altar, because I'm more interested in you than I am your gift, so just don't be trying to give me anything till you know you got your heart right. I don't think I'm saying anything that the people wouldn't know today when I say that if I've hurt somebody, I ought to do my best to try to get it back together. That's pitiful. You know it's true. Number three. Is there anyone who I've not forgiven? Look at your screen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, what's the next word? Forgiving, let's say it together, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that was written in the letter of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. It's talking to God's people. I repeat the question, is there anyone who I've not forgiven? Folks, you're not going to grow beyond your personal obstacle if you don't forgive people. Now listen to me. Forgiving somebody and restoring fellowship is not one and the same. We are called to forgive even if the other person doesn't ask. And I don't even like to give these illustrations as examples, but it's the best I know. If I go do something with another woman that no married man's got any business doing with anybody except the woman he's married with, and if God would forgive me and my wife would forgive me, I doubt Beth wants me taking he and she, that other couple, out to dinner together. Even if we forgive each other. Why? I violated something that shouldn't have been violated. And it just breaks something that man can't put back together. When we get to heaven, it won't matter, but it does matter on earth. And I remind us all, we're all still on earth. This is not only earth, it's not the millennial reign of Christ. We are still living in a period of grace where God's people do terrible things. But I'm telling you, you got to forgive each other and move on. And if you don't move on, you're never going to grow beyond your spiritual obstacle that's put you in a condition of stopping. Can I just say something that I saw many years ago? This is not anything anytime recent. And I was suspicious that it could become trouble, and it was. And it was all involving friends of mine. It got to where, I'm going to just say Smiths and Joneses, and if you're a Smith and a Jones, forgive me. They were doing everything together, and they were about the same age. I mean, they did everything together. That is a prescription for a disaster. Folks, when the Smiths and Jones, all about the same age, do everything together, sometime Brother Smith gets real close to Sister Jones, and because there are problems in every marriage, there's no such thing as a perfect husband or wife, the devil gets you to thinking, boy, I wish my wife would be like Sister Jones, and before you know it, you're having thoughts. And because you spend so much time together, anytime you've got social contact, you've got the seedbed for a potential disaster. You need to guard yourself. I'm just throwing that out for what that's worth. I hadn't seen that in years, and I don't ever want to see it again. But if you're doing that, you better think about something. Well, I tell you, my husband, my wife would never do that. Yeah, 100 million others said the same thing. Number four. Have I permitted anything to become an idol in my life? We're studying the Ten Commandments on Sunday night, and you are graciously attending for those, and we're having a wonderful attendance. God willing, tonight we'll be dealing with commandment number three. I hope you'll be back for it. But last week we dealt with idols, and we found out before we finished that not only is it possible to have idols, but every one of us at some point has probably had one, if we don't currently. An idol is anything other than God that becomes a controlling obsession in your life. So I ask the question, have I permitted anything to become an idol in my life? Here's what the scripture says. Look at it on your screen from 1 John 2. Love not the world, and I'm going to pause right there. He is not saying don't love anything that's outside the church. He is saying there is a system of thought and value that is different than the system that God values. So don't get yourself loving anything that contradicts what God says is good for you. So love not the worldly system that is set on carnality, that is controlled by the Antichrist, neither the things that are in the world. And if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the system of the devil, it's the lust of the flesh. Now that was true in the garden. And it's the lust of the eyes. Do you remember that fruit was to be desired? And the pride of life. And the devil convinced Adam and Eve, well, you'll be just like God. And whoo, I want to be like God. Isn't it interesting that the devil put in the mind of Adam and Eve about being like God, and what was one thing caused him to get his rump cast out of heaven? He was going to ascend to the Most High God, become like God. He wanted to be God. Folks, what Lucifer's always wanted is what he wants me and you to be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that's not of the Father, but is of the world. It's of a worldly system. Like when the news announcer says, and now we turn to the world of sports. He's talking about, they're going to talk about sports. There's a different value in sports than the world of the weather. You don't talk about the same thing in sports you do in the weather. It's a whole different setup. And he said, there's a whole different setup opposite of God. And he said, those things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, are of the world. And the world passes away. Here's what God wants us to know. When you give yourself to that and begin to build your life around that and become enamored with that and let those become idols in your life, you're fooling with something that is absolutely going to pass away. And here's what happens. It will take everything finally from you, and it will leave you nothing. I tell you, I have met some wonderful, are you listening? Wonderful, wonderful people in my life. I'm talking about as their pastor. And some of the most wonderful people are people who made some major mistakes. And some of those people have confided in their pastor. Pastor, when I ended up doing what I thought I wanted so badly, it not only wasn't what I thought, it was a disaster. Well, folks, just like the devil transforms himself as an angel of light, these things that can become idols, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are transformed to make me and you think, hey, that's better than Dairy Queen ice cream on a hot summer day, man. You need some of that. And then you get it, and you didn't know it was poison and bitter. And that's what he tries to do. But he said, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but the person who will just do the will of God will abide forever. What you're doing will abide forever. So I ask the question, have you permitted anything to become an idol in your life? You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have. Well, let me ask you the question. If an idol is anything other than God that becomes a controlling obsession in your life, is there something? I mean, you're the sweetest person in town until somebody dares to mention that to you, and then all of a sudden Mount St. Helens erupts. I'm going to tell you why. You got an idol in your life. You don't want anybody to touch it, and you defend what has become your God. You better think about that. Number five, and there's not but six of these. Have I embraced some lie about God, others, or myself? Have I embraced some lie about God, others, or myself? Notice your scripture, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And you may have embraced something that's not true about God, something that's not true about others. You say, well, I don't think I've ever done that. Did you ever believe the devil's lie? God don't care anything about you? He sent his son to Calvary to say, not only do I care something about you, I love you so much I'd let my son die for you. So if you embrace that God doesn't care anything about you, then you talk about calling God a liar. You've hit God at the very heart of who he is and what he's done to show his love. How about with others? You believe some lie about others? What about believing the devil's lie about yourself, that you've messed up and you can't go forward and you absolutely can't do any different? You're hung where you are forever. You know what's sad about that statement? As long as you embrace that, you're right. You will never have one more day successful or blessed of God if you buy into the devil's lie, because you're believing something, and in believing it, you're calling God a liar. And when you say there's no hope for me because you've embraced that, a person who embraces there's no hope, there is no hope. But our hope and help comes from God. There are no hopeless people in the family of God. And you cannot embrace lies and move on with God beyond your spiritual obstacle. So I ask the question, have I embraced some lie about God, others, or myself? Last but not least, am I attempting to honestly pursue God in my life? Are you? Are you attempting to pursue God in your life? Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 63. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands to thee. Dear God, I'm pursuing you. I misspoke. That is not my last one. Number seven, is any area of my life out of balance? Is any area of my life out of balance? The preacher of Ecclesiastes made this statement on your screen. To everything there's a season, to every time, or to every, yeah, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Is there anything out of balance in your life? Let me tell you what there's not a time for. There's not a stated time by God that this is a wonderful time to backslide and let the devil's lie tell you that you can't go on. But I want you to desire the sincere milk of the Word like a baby would desire milk. I want you to desire the Word. Yearn for it. I would say number 8 is this. Does any area of my life require an inappropriate amount of time? Do you have one thing in your life that's eaten up most of your time and your walk with Christ is suffering and some other very special things are suffering? A pastor worries about his flock all the time because the secular community has something, and I don't want to start naming things or you'll think I'm against them. I'm not against them at all. I'm just here to tell you there's a lot of things I don't do I would enjoy doing, but if I did, what I do in the work of God's kingdom would suffer, and I don't feel like I'm afforded that privilege. And whether you understand it or not, you don't have to be a pastor. There's some things you can't do and walk with God and do the other responsibilities you have to your wife and children or husband and family. Folks, it's all right at times. Say, I am so sorry, I can't do that. Now, people have learned you can do that at church, but they've not learned that on secular things. I was preaching revival in Warrenton, Georgia years ago. Tony went with me, Judy, and spent that week with me. We stayed at a plantation house, had the whole cabin to ourselves. And I don't know if it was Sunday or Monday, I preached along these lines, and there was a young lady unknown to me in school on the basketball team, was a star player. And after I preached that, the preacher said, "There's something happened today you need to know about." I said, "Uh-oh, did I mess up in some way?" And he laughed. He said, "No." He said, "When you preached that yesterday, she went in and told the coach, 'Look, coach, I love the team and I want to play ball, but I'm not going to miss church to practice ball.'" Folks, we have become servers of the mundane, and we think it's absolutely like there wasn't no chorus of amens in here. "Well, man, she's going to play ball. Man, she needs to practice. Even she has to lay out of church." I mean, that's exactly, folks, the concept in this day. That's where we are living. Same way for the Moose, the Goose, and Who Got Loose Club. If it meets during revival, "Pastor, I can't be here Tuesday night. The Moose Club meets. The Goose Club meets Monday. The Who Got Loose Club meets Wednesday. We can't be here." We'd like to be here. It's a decision. It's just a decision. You got your life out of balance. And you got some extracurriculars that's costing you a lot of time and costing you some growth and enabling you to be settled where you are and not move beyond. You see, folks, in order to desire the sincere milk of the Word like a baby desires milk, there's got to be the letting go of other things, or else you'll never know what it means to I want that more than anything. Look what the writer of Ephesians said. "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means carefully. Be careful where you step. Walk exactly. Be diligent with it. Not like a fool, but do it wisely. "And redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, don't you think you can do everything? Don't be unwise, but you better understand what the will of the Lord is." So I just ask you, does any area of your life require an inappropriate amount of time? Number 9, is there some area of ministry that God wants me to do in His church and I'm not involved? It may surprise us to know how many people in this church right now, seated in this building, are gifted to do certain things. And you're sweet, seriously, you're sweet people, you're moral, you are on anybody's list, a good person and maybe even probably a very good person, but you're not using what God equipped you with in His church to bring glory to Him. Did you know God would be pleased for you to glorify Him with your gifts? And I'm talking about your abilities, and that God's children would be blessed as you use your gifts. So I ask the question, is there some area of ministry that God wants me to do in His church, but I'm not involved? Pastor, we did that years ago, and we got hurt in a church. Well, Rudy, toot, toot, would it surprise you to tell you I've been hurt in a church? I mean, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. While I'm at it, I was hurt one time at Walmart. But I go back. Look at the scripture, 1 Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, I want you to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. Notice, but he said, now don't neglect the gift that's in you. Some of you today, if you were honest, you have gifts, abilities that could strengthen God's church, and you're neglecting them. You're not going to move past where you are. God didn't give you that so you could say you can do it. God gave you that to use it in a way to glorify Him. And here's the tenth and final one, maybe the most important question you and I will deal with. Are you ready? Look at it on your screen. It won't be a scripture for it. Look at it on your screen. Have I been completely honest with God on each of these questions? Father in heaven, we bow in this moment. And the truth of it is, you know exactly whether or not we've been honest. And you know, Lord, why. If we're struggling to admit something, you know why we struggle to admit it. I pray in this very moment that God the Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts. And it may be, Lord, today that something very dramatic will transpire and we will be changed amazingly before we can get out of this building. And it may be, Lord, that you start a work this morning that we can't get away from. And Lord, I know one thing. If I have spoken anything that is not true to your heart, help the people to forget it. But if I've said anything that's true to your book, which is your heart and mind revealed to us, may you stick that to us tighter than Velcro would stick so that we'll never be able to get away from it. Lord, we want to move from where we are past any and every obstacle to continue, that your grace would work in us and we could become what you'd have us to become. Bless in these moments, and may we take seriously these things you've said so that our hearts will continue to desire your word, and by it we will grow past every obstacle. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand with your pastor if you would like to respond in this altar?